Today's message is called Giving the Lord's Day Respect. Now, you're here today, so you may think this may not be my message, but it could be one that you could learn and share, as I am trying to do, with other people, especially those who don't take it so seriously. Maybe if we're a person who's in and out of church, we come now and then when we can get moving or get feeling the Spirit really leading us to do so, we can say, gee, I'm a full-time person if I'm here a couple times a month. But I do remember a time when the church called you full-time and you were here, period. And it doesn't get said a lot because it's not popular. It sounds negative. We want to leave church feeling happy about everything, and we got it together and blessed because God loves us and we love Him, and that's the end of the story, as though there's nothing He requires of us. And I contend, I always have contended, that being happy in the Lord is figuring out what He wants for me and being glad to do it to the best of my ability, to live for Him, to live as Christ, to die as gain, right? Paul said that, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Giving the Lord's Day respect. Now think about it. I did simple math, and no, I don't claim to be the greatest mathematician in the world. I did it the way Mark Irwin understands math. Matthew, you got to be good to me. There are 365 days in a year. I saw one chart somewhere that said 365 and a quarter hours or days or something. I don't know what that means. I don't even get into that. We're talking about in general, okay? Do you hear the words in general? 365 days a year, 24 hours a day in general, 8,000, listen to this, that's 8,760 hours in a year. That's not that many. I thought there was 20-some or 30-some thousand hours in a year because of how many days there are. But there's 8,760 hours in a year. That would mean that if we were loyal to Sunday morning worship service only, just Sunday morning service, just that 1 hour, we are still only giving God 52 hours out of 8,760 a year. Think about that. 8,760, and that would only be 52 hours out of the whole year. And we would still have 8,713 hours for everything else that we do. We'd have over 8,713. I'm repeating this for emphasis, of course. If you work at your job, let's say the average person works at their job 40 hours per week for 50 weeks because you get 2 weeks vacation. Some may get more, I get that. But if you're 40 hours a week, 50 weeks a year, 2 weeks vacation, that's about 2,000 hours of working. You still have 6,713 hours of sleep time and personal time per year. If you only give God every Sunday morning for 1 hour. And of course, if you give Him Sunday worship time and Sunday school, that's still only 100 hours a year. And if you add Wednesday night, that's still only 150 hours out of 8,760 a year. If you went to a Bible study group. And of course, if you serve Him somewhere, it still doesn't add up to a whole lot. Now, when you put that into perspective, I think to myself, I'm not overburdened by God, and neither are you. But the question is, what do I think of Him and who He is and what He's done, and what do I want to do with my life as a result of what He's done for me? That's when the other things come into play. The things I want to do to be near God's people or to be closer to Him. The things I desire in my heart to be part of because I do love Him. I believe that all the other stuff starts making more sense. We start doing better in other areas of our Christian walk when we give Him simple time that He asks of us every week. When we come together to fellowship and worship Him because it's the right thing to do. To be with God, to understand He is here. You don't text message so much in church, and you don't gossip and talk and stuff like that, and write pictures and do other things that are distracting when you're thinking about the fact that you're in the presence of God, and we are. Giving the Lord's Day respect means I know I get to come be with Him because He comes where two or more gather in His name and joins us. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, gives us a little bit of an idea of what God thought about it from the very beginning, back when He was making His rules for worship and love and respect and keeping His day holy. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, say this. This is number 4 of His commandments. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, I'll get to why we're into Sunday. Sabbath day was Saturday. Why Sunday is our holy day. And it will make sense. You probably already know, but we'll go over it again because sometimes we just don't think about it as we get busy with life. But first of all, this morning I want to say this. The standards of the Sabbath in the Old Testament still stand for us in many ways today. And I read that in Genesis, you're going to see something else that would help us with that. I have to look at that too. Just Genesis 2, and I made a mistake typing this and I gave this to the other people, so whatever they put in the screen, if it doesn't match, it's not their fault. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, what do you think God wants you to do if he's resting? If he rests from all his toils all week long, what's he want you to do? He wants you to rest. But a lot of people think, no, it's just that extra day that I can work harder than ever. I can volunteer for all kinds of things that are going to cause me to be away from home and away from maybe even making it a day of just rest. And we don't think about it anymore because everybody's doing it. Everybody is. God made it his day of rest. Think about that. It was his day of rest and reflection because he wanted it for himself. It was a day even he would ponder the accomplishments of the week and reflect on their goodness. Even God was doing this on his Sabbath day. This is what we do when we take the time to rest from our labors and consider what God has done and how good our labors have been all week. Because we should be able to consider them, look at them, look how your week has gone, and say it is good. What I have given to God with my life is good. You see, God said it every day he created. This is your chance to say the same thing to God. God, my week was good. And you were in it. Somehow you were a consideration every day of my life. And so today I ponder who you are, your greatness, how wonderful you are. See why the Sabbath becomes important? Because it's the one thing that can make you slow down and examine yourself in light of God and appreciate him for what he's done for you. If we take it away from God too and make it other things, where do we get that consideration for God really in our lives? Where do we slow down and take assessment of what we are and what we've done? Resting is an act of worship. We're coming here to rest in the arms of Jesus. This last song, I just love it. I always get good tears, happy tears in my eyes when we sing that one song, Give Me Jesus. There's just something about certain songs do that to you, don't they? They just get to you in a way you can't explain to anybody except they get my attention on God. I so much do appreciate him. And I have to tell you, sometimes when I get in a hurry during the week, I don't take as much time for him as I should in my life. I don't slow down and reflect on his goodness always. But then I catch up later on and realize I missed out on opportunities to work with him, to fellowship with him, and then to really appreciate him when that day comes to rest. Now that I know there are all kinds of extreme circumstances that I can't label today in people's lives, that can't be helped. There is the person whose boss says you will work. And if you quit the job and you can't get another one, I realize you can't pay your bills. I don't know how we deal with all that. I know there's a farmer who's got things to take care of and they've got to go when this weather's good or they get in trouble, don't they? But I know they consider, I know ours here, I can tell you right now, they could take stock of who God is and what he does in their lives. So there's no worry for them, no fret, no fear. But it's an act of worship to recognize him, to take time for him. There were three elements of the Sabbath brought up all throughout history when God and his people met. Think about this. First of all, there was rest. He talked about there being rest on the Sabbath, right? God himself rested too. There's three R's here. rest, respect. Taking time to rest our bodies refreshes them and plays a part in keeping our health up when we rest. Most people get colds and get sick when they're stressed and overworked. Have you noticed that? I thought it was coming in out of cold air, but I've come in out of cold air a lot this winter, and it was a cold one this time for many days. I don't remember getting a cold or flu yet. I can't even knock on wood. Not sure a Christian should. I said yet. But I do realize that when I'm run down, not taking care of myself, that's when I get sick. And if you think about it, you do too quite often. And maybe you say, but I can't help it. I work somewhere where they make me just do all these hours and I can't get rest. And then my mind won't wind down at night so I can sleep. If you're like me, I'm like that. I have to get my wife to go to bed for a couple hours and leave me alone. Because she's got a honeydew life. And I'm supposed to be thinking what she's thinking about because she wants me right there in it all the time. And I adore her. I adore her stamina and her attitude about what is all is possible. But sometimes I just can't keep up with her. It's like, honey, if you go to bed so I can get, I'll get my rest when you try to go to sleep. And of course, I'm going to tell you right now a secret of our house. That foot of hers, when I hit the bed, it's over my foot to make sure I don't get up. She will be snoring, asleep. And when I come in, that leg just goes right there, and she puts that ankle over my ankle as if to say, now try to get up. But I got to thinking, I don't know that she's resting until I go to bed. That's part of what she needs to have happen, because then she feels like all is well, and I'm okay. Well, what about God? Isn't it His time with us that we come together with Him and we mention His name in worship, in song, in a message, in communion, in prayer, and we're acknowledging Him in a special way? We don't all week long necessarily, at least not corporately. He's thinking all is well with our souls because we took time to remember who He is and what He does, because He enjoys us so much. That's why He made us, after all, to worship and fellowship with Him. That's what He wants us for. Anything we do in this world is as a result of sin. And we work because of sin. We have to labor. Women have labor and childbearing because of sin. We know that. We've been taught that. And almost everything we do with our lives is for us when it gets down to it. So His question will always be, then what do I get from you? I made you. I gave you that life. What will you give me in return, if not a few moments of your time? So there's rest and there's respect and staying healthy, respecting yourself because you want to stay healthy in the Lord. And then there's righteousness. When God makes something holy, you see, we are to honor that holiness by how we observe it and how we use it. He said from the very beginning, and He saw that it was good, and it was a righteous, holy day, holy unto the Lord. We're going to see it again when we look in the New Testament about Sundays. So the standards of Sabbath are in the Old Testament set us a precedent for how we live today and how we look at the day God asks us to give Him as His day. Then there's a second thing we have to notice today. If we're going to give the Lord's Day respect, Sabbath standards passed on with our Sunday observances today. Our day, Sunday, is not the Sabbath. So I've heard a lot of Christians mistakenly call it that. Sunday is a different day than Saturday. Resurrection Day. First of all, the Sabbath standards passed on with our Sunday observances. We observe on Sunday because it was the resurrection of our Lord and Savior on Sunday. Get it? Mark 16, 2 through 9 says this. This is at the tomb. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. Now, we've got this very specifically by Mark, very specifically said his resurrection appearance was on the first day of the week. And we're going to see that again and again and again. We're going to see the church establish worship to be on the day that our Lord and Savior resurrected, the one who really saved us, because it wasn't our rules and our laws and our observances that saved us after all. They were us showing respect to a God who had required things of us. So Mark 16, 2 through 9 tells us Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. That's the resurrection day. We worship, first of all, because it's the day of his resurrection. Why wouldn't we celebrate that? Because what happened when he resurrected from the dead, friends? What'd we get? Huh? One thing for sure. Forgiveness of sins by his blood. A new life. A home in heaven. Right? If we take it. Not automatic, you got to take it. You've got to do what he asks you to do and respond the way he wants you to respond. So resurrection day. Then we find on Sunday observances, there's respect for Christ's work when we worship on Sunday. Acts 27 says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. They came together because from the first time Jesus rose, they started doing that as their habit. The New Testament church, the New Testament era, which is what we live in right now. They had respect for what Christ had done, and it made sense to worship on the day he saved us from our sins. So that was respect. The early church worshiped. They did not worship on the Sabbath any longer. When Jesus arose from the dead, Sunday became the day he asked us to come together to worship him. Matter of fact, he required us to come together to worship him. You should do everything within you to be here every Sunday. And you and God work out the extenuating circumstances when that's not possible. And he and you know whether your heart was right or not if you had to miss for certain reasons. Not my call. And I don't try to make that for you. Respect for Christ's work when we worship on Sunday. The early church worshiped on Sunday, and that's that. Then there's reminders, another R word. How do you like that? Reminders in Sunday observance of worship. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. You hear this? Paul's telling them how to give their offerings on the first day of the week. Already have it set aside and be prepared to put it in place. Bag or plate or basket or whatever they used in those days. Be ready to give as a reminder of what he gave for you. Your giving is telling him what you think of an appreciation of what he's done for you. And you're also telling him, I know whose this is. I know where my income comes from. I know where my stability comes from. I know who provided it, who gave me the possibilities in my life. It's a reminder, and you do that on the first day of the week. You give your offerings to the Lord the first day of the week, and they broke bread together on the first day of the week to remember Jesus' sacrifice of his body and his blood. That becomes a very important element of our lives, coming together so that we can commemorate his death, burial, resurrection, his sacrifice, the blood poured out, and the body that was pierced and broken for us, the crown of thorns, and all that goes with that. So there's reminders on this on Sunday observances. Then there's a rejection of Jewish observances. Colossians 2, 16 through 17 says this, Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, you see, he's talking about the man-made observances that people made religious, people made important. They put it into the church. They said, this is how you do things. This is what we think ought to be done and how it ought to be done. And when they start adding all these things to the list, the Jews were making it very difficult on the Gentiles of the world in this time. You have to go be a Jew first, go through the Jewish church, come out as a Jew, then become a Christian, be a Jewish Christian. That was kind of the attitude a lot. Peter had trouble with it for a while until he went to Cornelius' household and understood better what God had in mind for all people everywhere. Rejection of Jewish observances. In other words, the old religion, the old ways of things was no longer how Christ had things set up for us in this new era. In the Living Bible, Jesus says in Mark 2:28, "And I, the Messiah, have authority even to decide what men can do on Sabbath days." And he urged them to meet on the first day of the week too, to commemorate what he had done. You see, all the things that we do start to make sense when we realize this is what it was meant to be in the biblical proportion. I give on the first day of the week. I commune on the first day of the week. I hear the word of God preached on the first day of the week. I sing songs as my sacrifice of praise to him. I hear prayers given on my behalf and others' behalf and to the Lord for the church and for others. Sabbath standards passed on with our Sunday observances. This is why you and I are where we are today. Then we have another thing this morning. Actually, the last. Can you believe I'm there already? It's a sacred practice in observing the Lord's Day. I'd said first the standards of Sabbath in the Old Testament. We talked about those. Sabbath standards passed on with our Sunday observances. This is the last thing I want to talk about this morning, real briefly, as they've all been. It's a sacred practice in observing the Lord's Day. There are three D's here. First of all, because there's desire to worship, and that's a sacred thing. Your desire to want to be here to worship him is a sacred and holy thing. You see, the Holy Spirit lives in us to convict us. So if the Holy Spirit nudges you and convicts you to be here together to worship in his name, it becomes a holy thing. Because it's me yielding to what he wants from me. It's me hearing him speak. What else would communion with God be except to be able to speak to him, with him, and hear him speak back? Worship helps us to do that. I don't know if we always get that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be such an arbitrary, casual, mediocre thing for some Christians. It would be the real thing of your life that you measure your whole week by. Desire to worship is a sacred thing. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. No one, I had to change a little bit. Says, and let us consider, and you've heard this before, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging at one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And in the translation, that's a capital D for the day of the Lord returning. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How do I do that? I got to be with one another. The words one another tell me the whole story. I have to be with other people to be encouraged. I'll tell you, one of the things I found out that was encouragement to me is when you're singing, and all of a sudden you hear somebody singing in harmony, like they're making the effort to sing a part to give harmony to God in their sacrifice of praise. I heard one of the men was singing in harmony today. I didn't know who it was, but I was appreciating it so much. And I thought, that's just one of the simple little things. I wonder how many other things I just sometimes forget in my daily practice that are happening to spur me on. The child who comes up and nestles up against me and looks up at me like, I don't know, I hope it's adoring, but I want them to adore the Lord too, of course, but to watch to see that I love God. I believe all my grandchildren know it. I never had to say it. They saw it. They need to see it in you, and I pray they're seeing it in all of us. Your children, your grandchildren, your families, even your unbelieving spouse is at least watching you love the Lord, and they know there's something going on there that they're going to have to take hold of someday when they finally make him their Lord. But a desire, you see, it's a desire for fellowship with God when I want to worship. Now, hopefully that's the case. It's a desire for fellowship with other Christians when I want to worship. And it's a Christian needs both of these, and they are only found in the church. There's no other way to fulfill those. Yes, you can have private devotional lives, and that's a good thing between you and God. But to do what else he expects of you, to worship him together, corporately, you can't do it all by yourself, because it would be corporate, would it? A Christian needs both of these, private and corporate time with God. And the corporate part's found in the church. Gathering together, as they did back in the first century, not because Mark Irwin in this century said so. I'm repeating what I see in his word. I have a right to do that. I don't have a right to speak what I think, as much as what I can see he wants us to know. Desire. Then there's another D here. Delight. Delight in worship is a sacred thing. desire is one thing, but there's also got to be delight. You've got to enjoy your worship. And a lot of people say, I can't unless they do this, unless they do that, unless they don't bring out the drums. I won't want to sing. I don't. They're not what God did the church in the early days. We play with things like that. I would think that any talent and every talent, especially musically, would be useful to God's kingdom. Every one of them. We use a ukulele. How many churches get to do that? Thank you, Matthew, for the smaller fingers. Now, I'm not really lobbying for anything particular like that. It's just an attitude I'm talking about and a delight. I can come in every Sunday and I won't know what's going to be up here, for instance. There'll be five people, three people, sometimes one, sometimes seven. I'm not into how many there are doing whatever they're doing, but I'm enjoying what God gives us for the day. And I assume they're only up here because they want to be up here and they could work it out with practice and so forth. And then it's a delight in their heart to share in worship of the Lord so that you and I can delight in worshiping Him. You see, and I'll tell the worship team, if you're up here for any other reason, we don't want you up here. If you're not trying to lead us to worship God. It'll never be about their talent, will it, Dawson? That's not what it's about. It's about what God gave them to use to lead us to discover Him anew on another Sunday morning as we come together. Delight. Christians, Psalm 122:1 says, and this is one of my favorite places. It's easy. I should have it memorized by now. I'd actually do, but I don't remember where it's at all the time. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The person in this psalm, I didn't look to see if it was David or if it was somebody else, a choir master or somebody else, Korah or one of the others. But I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, says a lot about a person's delight in worshiping God. In other words, they can't imagine doing anything else except coming to worship Him. Don't you want that? I hope you feel that every time you, and when you miss, I hope you feel empty. Not in a sad way, not in a way I want to punish you. It's not my call. I'm not even saying that. But I want Him to mean that much to you that it's disappointing to you when you can't make it because you're ill. Or you travel and you thought you were going to find a place and it didn't work out. Maybe you're out in the middle of Wyoming somewhere and you found there's only three churches in the whole state like I did one Sunday. We drove 2.5 hours to get to it. Delight. People who can delight in the Lord, you see, first of all, they will receive happiness in the Lord. And second, they will receive hope in the Lord. My happiness will come from being with God's people, singing songs to Him, communing, hearing His word spoken, and taking it all in and realizing I really do have a wonderful God who loves me so much. Look what He's done and is doing and will continue to do. And my hope is He's not done yet. Every day He's making me new and fresh if I'm listening to Him. Hopefully I'm getting better in my service of Him and love for Him. Until that day comes when the gates of heaven swing open, Jesus comes to take His loved ones home, and I get to sing hallelujah with the angels right there in His presence the way I want to, and you surely want to. I anticipate with delight that day. Then there's another D that we need here. It's dedication. Dedication to worship is a sacred thing. It's got to be dedication. I said desire. I said delight. Then there's dedication. These three D's are easy to understand, and we know what they mean. And there's the dedication that says this in Luke 24:53. It says, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now, when the continually is here, it doesn't mean they didn't go home and fix things and work and feed their children. And the guy who was a furniture maker made furniture, and the guy who tended sheep, they did those things. But it was constantly on their mind to come together in the temple because they enjoyed it. They got what was going on. They understood who He was and who He is. And they wanted more. In their spirit, they desired more. They never got so happy with this or that, just a little bit here, a little bit there, that they didn't need any more. Hear what I'm saying? If you get to the point in your life where you don't need but so much, ask yourself, why would I ever think that? Why would I be satisfied I have enough of God in my life. I think it's a dangerous place to be. Dedication to worship is a sacred thing. The believers were spoken of as always in the temple, and that means as much as they could be, actually. History tells us they enjoyed worshiping God for what he has done, and this was a time when the church came first in people's lives before everything else other than family and God. So it was dedicated. The word dedication really meant something. The desire, the delight. Those three D's are important to the Christian. You and I need to be able to express all three of those in our heart and our soul every day. I desire, I delight, and I am dedicated to worshiping him. It's my heart's desire. I would say this morning as we end this message that the Bible points out to the importance of Sunday worship. I just gave you a little bit. There's more to say. In the Psalms and other places, I could read more. It would take a while. Maybe you'll do that. You'll look at it while you're studying the Bible for yourself. But this is a very important thing to know. The Bible points out the importance of Sunday worship. First of all, think of this. Five times Christ appeared on Sunday after the resurrection when he wanted to speak to the people. And that's headlined in the Bible as that day. It seems to be important to the gospel writers. Why do you think that is? Then the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples on Sunday. The Lord's Supper was celebrated on Sunday, and their offerings were given then too. John was on the Isle of Patmos worshiping on Sunday when God brought him his revelation. Look at the last word from heaven. That's what I call revelation. God's last word to man, because it's all we're going to need until Jesus returns. He's given us everything we need in here. These people don't want to give you new revelations. Please ignore them. They're false gods, false preachers. In Revelation 1, 9 and 10, it says this. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. And that's what they called the Lord's day in the New Testament era, which we are in. Was Sunday. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And of course, he goes on to talk about these churches, and you find out there's attitudes in people in the churches in the next couple chapters that need to be taken out or put into place. He explains how you could be the complete church, seven being the complete number of God. What would a complete church look like and not need to look like? But I can't imagine John. It says, on the island of Patmos because of the word of God. You know what that meant? He was exiled as part of his punishment for speaking about Jesus. And he took the punishment. Why did he take it? Because he was one of the ones who on the Sunday when Jesus resurrected, saw him, heard him, touched him, and knew without a doubt he served a risen Savior. My friends, do you know it today? Do you know it today with all your heart that he is the Lord and Savior of all mankind? And only those who acknowledge him as their Lord and Savior will ever see heaven. We can't just say, let's all be good, nice people and expect to go. We got to do something with Jesus. Every day. Every day. Work out your salvation is an ongoing thing. In fear and trembling means every day he's your Lord. Pray with me. I thank you, God, for the living, being able to live the life of Christ, to know him. No, we fail. We aren't perfect. We mess up, God. I have messed up, and so have others in this room, more than we'd like to admit. But we know we have a Savior who forgives us, who helps us, who enables us and empowers us to carry on victorious lives. Father, I know where we're going when we leave this place today, but I pray everybody leaving here knows you. It'd be very difficult to go on living life not having accepted you. And some people don't even get it. I pray for those out there in the world, Father, that we haven't even reached yet to talk to, the neighbors, the friends, the co-workers, people that we see every day, that we will somehow be emboldened in the Spirit, because if we know what we know and we believe what we believe and we trust in you to guard us until that day, we'd want them to have it too. Give us a spirit and a desire and a boldness, Father, that's not arrogant, but that's strong to tell them of your love while we can, while this life and this breath is still in us. Father, you are our God. There is no one like you. Never will there be. You are the creator of the universe, and you made each of us. And Father, we owe you more than we'll ever repay, but we pray that we live like it. Let us worship you, therefore, Father, regularly. Let us trust you and give to you regularly and commune regularly and pray regularly and worship and fellowship like people who believe we have a Savior who is coming back to take us home forever one day. Now, in Jesus' name, I ask you to bless us all. Amen. Would you stand with me?